Thank you very much for taking part in the singing. Thank you, Sister Edith. Now I'm glad to be able to call on Brother Bernard Austin to bring the word. Brother Bernard.
It's good to be back in Man O' War again. Now, when I was thinking about what to do here, I wasn't exactly sure for a time, but I'm fairly certain in my own mind what I want to do in ministry whilst I'm here with you on this occasion. Now, it's interesting coming out to the Bahamas, interesting anyway, preaching the Word of God, because sometimes you don't exactly know what you're going to preach about, and I've been in a situation where I've gone to conferences, not knowing what I'm going to speak about until I've got there. And that does happen. Shortly before I came out, my daughter Jane was, that's my elder daughter, was with us at home. Her husband was away on a mission. And we went for a walk, myself and her, and she said, "Daddy, what are you going to do when you go to the Bahamas? What are you going to speak upon?" Well, I said, "I don't exactly know, except I do know this time, I think, what I'm going to preach on in Man O' War. And for some reason or other, I have a fairly firm conviction before ever I came out here of the subjects I wanted to do here." I don't think that's ever happened before, but it certainly has this time. And so I told her what subjects I'd like to talk about to you, and we had a discussion about them. And I want to tell you what I want to talk about over these meetings that we're together over the next few weeks. Now, perhaps it might seem strange what I'm going to say, but I'm going to take two associated subjects, and I'm going to do them on two different nights. Well, let me put it this way. On Tuesday night, I'm to deal with the following subjects: church life, family life, personal life. I'm here with you for three Tuesdays. So those will be the subjects I want to deal with on those particular Tuesdays. On Thursdays, I want to deal with three other subjects, not associated directly with the other three. I want to talk tonight about growth. I want to talk next week, God willing, about guidance. And because both of these are associated with the Word of God, on the last night, I want to talk to you about how you study your Bible. And so my last night will be looking at just how you get down to this book before us and how you and I study it. But tonight, I want to start off with that particular series I'm going to talk of on a Thursday, and I want to talk to you tonight about growth. And the verse I want to read with you is a very simple verse. It's found in the second epistle of Peter, and it's the last verse. The last verse of the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the first word in this particular verse is the word grow. And I want us to look at that first of all. Then we're going to look at the little phrase in grace, and last of all, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and we're going to come to some conclusions from it. Let's look first of all then at this little word grow. Now, first of all, no true Christian is to think that he has already arrived, because that is just not so. I have spoken to Christians in the past, and some who have told me that they're there, they've arrived. And my response to that is, well, you know, that's rather strange, because possibly one of the greatest Christians who ever lived in this scene wrote that he had not yet arrived. I'm quoting at this present moment, referring at present moment, to the Apostle Paul. And in the third chapter of his Epistle to the Philippians, he tells us, "Not as though I have already attained, but I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He had not yet arrived. And so, consequently, the Christian life is a developing life. It's a life which goes on in growth. And it consists in getting to know in greater depth an inexhaustible Lord and Savior. And that's why it's always developing. because that which we are called upon to grow into is itself infinite and inexhaustible. I want you, first of all, this evening to think with me that when you talk of growth, there are various possibilities of growth. And to prove that, I want us to go over to a scripture and read it together, and then see what possibilities of growth there are. So we're going to look now into the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's listen to the interpretation of that small parable, and we're going down to verse 18, and the Lord Jesus says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he which heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. It hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So here we have a parable which deals with growth, the growth of seed, it's true, yet it has to do with the principle of growth. Now let's go over first of all and see what he's talking about. First of all, he's talking about seed which is sown and falls on the wayside. And he says, well, you know what happens to that is that it's snatched away. You see, on the wayside there's no possibility of its growth. It's hard. And what he is talking about really is the man or woman who comes and hears God's word, and there is a hard, a strong indifference to that word. You see, whether you're saved or unsaved, you can come into a meeting such as this, and you can hear God's word, and you can shut off from it. And you can have a strong indifference to what is said. It's so easy to hear the word of God, and having that indifference, the moment you go out from this place, Satan will see to it that that word which is preached is snatched away from your mind. And other things which will concern you, he will bring into your mind, and the word will have no effect whatsoever. So by the wayside, the reaction to it was strong indifference, and there was no hope of that word taking root in the soul. And it is possible to come into a meeting like this and to have that attitude. Well, I'm not particularly concerned with what he's saying or what is being preached. I'm just going to leave it flow over my head. Now, secondly, there was the seed which was sown on stony ground. Now, with this, there was some growth. There was a reaction. Not strong indifference now, let me call it shallow fervor. There was a reaction. It fell on stony ground, and what happened? It sprang up, and then the sun came. It dried out because it had no root. Now what's he talking about here? Well, here's a person who hears the word of God and who agrees with it and who rejoices in it, and yet strangely enough never allows that word to take root in his heart. You see, it's a case of superficial emotions. You get the person who hears the word of God and, my, it's wonderful, it's great, it's tremendous. And then suddenly he withers away because he hasn't allowed that word to take root in his soul and in his heart. Emotions which are easily aroused, but only on the surface. and there is no real deep conviction of what that word should be in his life. See, the weakness here was he heard the word and he straightly received it. He hadn't deliberated on what effect that word would have on his heart and on his life. And there was no depth of inner life. The roots hadn't gone down into the soil. There was no depth of inner life. In the heat of the day, the tribulation and trials of the Lord Jesus withered him. Now, let me say this to you. One of the things which is essential for growth is that your roots go down. Because if they do not go down, you will not have growth. Says the Apostle Paul, in this particular context, he uses another simile with it. He talks of being builded. He, in writing to the Ephesians, says that the believers, his prayer for them, was that they should be rooted and grounded in love. Their roots went down, you see. But when he talks to the Colossians, he said that they should be rooted and grounded in him. Having given attention, he says, to the doctrine which they had learned, being established, he says, in the doctrine which they had heard. So if there is growth, there must be rootage. There must be rooting in Christ. And then there will become establishment in the doctrine and growth. You know, the man who is referred to in Psalm 1, the just man, is the man who is planted by the rivers of water, whose roots go down, who brings fruit in due season. The fact is, you see, that the just man, the righteous man, says Psalm 1, is the man whose roots are right down, and he is drawing his sustenance and his support from a hidden resource. And it's just like the Christian who is rooted. He is drawing his resource from a hidden source, Christ in glory. But then thirdly, there were those who fell among thorns, and these were choked. And the Lord Jesus gives the reason for that. He says, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. You see, it's talking here of stifling wilderness. It talks of the seed being sown, and yet tragically the seed hasn't any much chance of growth because it just begins to grow, and because the person is occupied with the things of this age, the seed gets choked and growth ceases. The cares and pleasures and such things choke any semblance of spiritual growth. You know, there's many a promising young man, older man too, who could have made it in the Christian life and could have been of tremendous value, but for these things, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and ultimately there comes a time in his experience when he has to make a choice. Is it going to be Christ, or is it going to be this, that, or the other, the riches of this world, my career, my business, my prospects? And he has to make a choice, and sadly too often the choice is made the other way, and Christ is not chosen. There was a man in the Old Testament who had the greatest prospects. His name was Moses. He had all the treasures of Egypt. He had the right to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the possibility of sequence of the throne. And the alternative thing was suffering hardship for the children of God. And he chose the reproach of Christ rather than the riches in Egypt. He was not the loser. He was the one who grew into the spiritual giant. Lastly, there were those who seed which fell on good ground. And the result of that was sure acceptance. You see, what happened was that this word, the word fell into good ground, and the receiver of it allowed that word to take root in his mind, and he obeyed it. And so it bore fruit. Now, even then, the fruit was different. In some cases, it bore 100-fold, in some 50, in some 30. And the fact is that though the seed takes root in people's minds, the person's acceptance and reaction to it is not always the same. And some are greater than others. But there was growth. And so here we have a sad picture. The sower goes forth to sow. It's the Lord Jesus, and he's looking for growth. Now tell me, where does he find you this evening? Are you one of those who's going to be strongly indifferent to the word of God? Allow it not to take any effect in your heart and life, so there will be no growth? Or are you going to be one of those who's going to accept the word of God and agree with it, and then, because it's all on the surface and emotion, because there's no deep conviction, because there's no real rootage, it will wither? Or one of those who's yes, could be something, and accepts the word of God, but allows the things and cares and problems and riches and attractions of life to stifle it? Or are you going to be one of those in whom it will grow and perhaps produce fruit 100-fold? Well, there's the possibility, and they're open to you and me. The command here is grow. Now secondly, it says we are to grow in grace. Now the question which we need to ask ourselves is, what is grace? And you know, you and I know definitions of grace time and again. Well, grace is two things really. Let me tell you what those two things are. First of all, there is grace looked at from God's angle, as God sees it. You see, as far as we look at it from God's angle, this is what grace is. It's God's free, unmerited favor to us. It's God's love to inferiors, that's you and I, who deserve something vastly different, because what we really deserve was eternal punishment for our sins. But he's showered his love upon us, undeserved, as it is, because he is love. It's God's love in action, which expresses itself in mercy. We talk of grace in that way, and we say, looking back to the past, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. So God's grace appeared, and it brought salvation to us. We look at the present, and we say, well, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my grace is perfect in weakness. So God's grace deals with the past, and it deals with the present. In the past it brings salvation, in the present it provides sufficiency. Then we look to the future and we say, well, according to the Ephesian epistle, the grace of God has something to do with the future. He is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. So in the ages to come, the church is going to be the vehicle by which the grace of God is going to be demonstrated to angels and principalities and all sorts of universes. And there, it provides our satisfaction. So that's looking at it from God's aspect. But then you see, when he talks about growing in grace, you can't grow in it in those particular senses. Those are divine aspects. What he is saying is this, that grace which God has showered upon us has to be made effective in our lives, so that the consequences of love and the consequences of grace and the consequences of favor are reproduced in our lives. In other words, that in you and me are reproduced the beauties and the excellencies and the graces of Christ in our character. That as men look at us, they see the grace of Christ in us. They see the beauties of Christ in us. They see the excellencies of Christ in us. It's the picture which is given in the epistle to Peter, the first epistle in the second chapter, when he says, as royal priests we should go forth to manifest the praises, the excellencies, the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you see, grace is something which is to be seen in Christian character. Now what he is saying to us, in other words, when he says grow into grace, is that there ought to be a daily transformation into the likeness of Christ. That's what he's saying. You know, in Britain, years and years ago, I think he probably came across America as well, there was an old preacher called Gypsy Smith. His first name will tell you what he was. He was a converted gypsy. And he was a very good preacher, but a very poor singer. But I say he was a very poor singer because at home, as a lad, we had quite a number of gospel records. And one of them was by Gypsy Smith. And I could never really be enthralled with his voice. But the words he sung were always very challenging. And he sang one hymn and he went something like this. I'm not going to sing it to you, so you need to run away. I'm just going to tell you what the words were. Christ Jesus has triumphed over Satan and death, and now, praise his name, I am free. Of all he has gone to the Father's right hand, may others see Jesus in me. And then the chorus went all the time, can others see Jesus in you? Can others see Jesus in you? For how will the lost know of Jesus if they cannot see Jesus in you? It's the reproduction of likeness of Christ in you and me, of Christ-likeness. There was a question which we need to ask ourselves. There is a question we need to ask ourselves, and it's simply this. Are you and I more like Christ than we were 6 months ago? Than we were a year ago? Are we being transformed into his likeness? Are we showing more of his virtues and of his excellencies? Are we growing in grace? That's so vital, you know. Because men and women look at you and me, and they may not read the gospel, they may not listen to the gospel, but they read you and they read me. And what they read conveys what Christ is, or how they read it. Someone wrote something like this, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By all that you do, and all that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful and true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Now that's the question I can't answer for you, I have to answer for myself. But what sort of reproduction are you producing of Christ in your life? Grow in grace. And lastly, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to point out that this is not a knowledge of a creed. It's not a knowledge of a dogma. It's not a knowledge even of doctrine. And I'm not for one moment crying down knowledge of doctrine. I believe we ought to know the fundamental teachings of our Bible. We ought to go in for knowing where we stand. No, it's not that. What is knowledge here is knowledge of a person. Grow in knowledge of Christ. So it's the knowledge of a person that he's talking about. Now, first of all, there is an initial knowledge of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus said, this is life eternal, that he may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So there is a knowledge in which we come to know God, first of all, and his Son, when we come to him as sinners, trusting Christ as Saviour. And in that sense, we come to know him. It's an initial knowledge, our introduction to Christ. But that's not the end of it, because the New Testament goes on to tell me that there is a progressive knowledge, a knowledge I should go on to follow after. Now, the same apostle I quoted at the commencement of this message talks of that progressive knowledge. He says this in his third epistle to the Philippians, which I just quoted, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and so on. But the heart's desire of the apostle Paul was that he may know him. Ah, but Paul, you came to know him when you trusted him. Yes, that's true. But he's not talking of that initial sort of knowledge which we come to in salvation. He is talking of a personal knowledge, of going on to know more and more the person of Christ. Not the doctrine about him, but to know him personally. That's different. You know, George Muller, at the end of his years, they show you his Bible, and in the Psalms, there is a little verse he used to point to. He used to trust to his God, as you remember, for the provision of thousands of orphans throughout many years. And there is this Bible which is shown, and there is a page in the Psalms in which he refers to the faithfulness of his God, which is much stained. And it is because he used to point to this verse time and again, and he used to say something like this, you see, I know him. He had come to know his God in a very intensely personal way. And the Apostle Paul, here in the third epistle to the Philippians, desires that personal knowledge of God, of his Saviour. The end of his life, when he's writing to Timothy, he looks back over his life and he makes a tremendous statement. And he says this: I know him whom I have believed. And he claims that that long life of experience of getting to know him has reached the culmination. And in a sense, he has really come to know him personally there at the end of his life. Oh, you know, that's a pursuit which you and I will never exhaust, because the theme, the person, is infinite and inexhaustible. But you and I can go on to know him more and more and more. And there is a progressive knowing of Christ, a personal knowing of him. And the question again comes to us: do we know him better today than we did a year ago? Or it's not an intellectual grasp. I can come to the Bible and I can read it like a textbook. I can come to the Bible and read it just like I used to read any textbook when I was studying in college. And I can read all the facts about him. And I can know all the facts. I can argue about them. But it's not an intellectual grasp which is concerned in here. It's increasing our acquaintance, moving nearer and nearer to him day by day, so that I know him personally. That's what's involved. We need to ask ourselves, is this true of us? Am I growing into this particular knowledge? Now, let me reach one or two conclusions. This isn't an optional exercise for us, in a sense. Because, you see, it is a command. The Apostle Peter...